the details of David and how he defeated Goliath. And it is a wonderful, inspirational narrative there that reminds us that, just as Brother Morales said in his testimony, we serve a great God, a big God who is able to do big things, great and mighty things. He's able to conquer his enemies, and he's able to work on our behalf. And that's a great reminder for us. But we have been off and on, little by little, here and there, going through, as the Lord lays on my heart, about faith, different passages of faith. We've looked at several of the passages in Hebrews 11, and the Lord laid this one on my heart. And some of it is an emphasis on faith, and other part of it is not. It's just a good reminder for us of our responses that we need to have to different situations. I've titled the message, "When You're Confronted by a Champion." When you're confronted by a champion. Because sometimes in our life, we are confronted by something where the enemy seems like a champion, somebody who is just much greater than we are, much bigger than we can handle. And that is when, of course, God wants us to trust in Him and rely on Him. But I think from this passage of Scripture, we can specifically look at how David responded. Now, we're not going to look at all the story. We won't go even into the part where he takes the stone, puts it in the sling, and slays the giant. I'm trusting that you know that part. But we're going to look at his attitude as he was confronted by a champion. We're going to compare that with how others responded. So let's start with verse number 1. Before we do that, I'm going to ask, Daniel, would you close that blind right there? That would be a blessing. Thank you very much. All right, 1 Samuel 17, verse number 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, "Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. I want to focus on that passage of Scripture right there. And again, we'll look at more of it. But notice that as this champion came out, this Goliath of Gath, and he was intimidating, wasn't he? As he came out and as he defied the armies of Israel, what was the reaction of God's people? Well, verse 11 tells us that when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Again, if you know the story at all, you know that when David was confronted with the same scenario, with the same facts, he was not dismayed and greatly afraid. We'll look at how he responded. Then later on in the story, we'll look at how others responded at different times in the same scenario there. And yet every time David responded in a different way, and I would put it this way, the correct way. Now you and I know David was not a perfect man. Amen? You know the story of David's life, I'm assuming. You know that he committed adultery and murder later in his life and didn't always do what he should have done. From what we can read, his family was a disaster. And yet, the Bible says about him, the Lord said about him, that he was a man after God's own heart. And I believe in this case, We can follow his example and learn from him. So what do you do when you're confronted by a champion? What is your response? What's your attitude? What is your demeanor when you're confronted by a champion? Let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Father, thank you for giving us another wonderful opportunity to be together tonight and have fellowship. Lord, it is good to be in your house. It's good to be with your people. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being able to be a part of a local church. And thank you, Lord, for being able to support missionaries and missions in general. Bless Brother Morales and his time with us, and bless his children and the ministry that you've called them to, and use them in a powerful way. Lord, I do pray that you would provide for them the needs that they have. And then, Lord, I just pray that you would, again, use them to bring honor and glory to Jesus, our Savior. Lord, now tonight, as we look into your word, I pray that you would give me the ability to preach your word faithfully. Lord, you know that if I'm left to myself, that will not happen. But I ask, Lord, that you wouldn't leave me to my own devices, that you would enable me, that you would undertake for me as I preach your word. And Lord, you can humble me and at the same time exalt yourself. You can humble me and at the same time allow your word to go forth and do the work that you've intended it to do. So please do that, I pray. Lord, feed your people tonight. Give all of us then ears to hear and a humble and tender heart ready to receive the seed of your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When you're confronted by a champion, we'll see in this passage of Scripture three sets of responses to the same situation. We already saw the first part of one, and that is when the champion, Goliath of Gath, came out. And again, boy, what an intimidating sight that would have been. We don't know exactly how tall he was. We can see 6 cubits in a span. There's some differences of opinion on of exactly how tall that was. But basically, I'm going to generally just say 9.5, 10 feet, something like that. And don't come up to me and, you know, chew me out later for getting that exactly wrong. Pastor, it was 9 feet and 6 inches and a half. All right, don't do that. But again, we don't know, but it was, 6 cubits in a span. He was a huge individual. The Bible tells us of his strength with the armor that he carried was greater than most men could even just carry around one of those items. And he carried them around on his body, on his person, and used them as weapons. He was a champion, somebody that in our eyes it would be impossible for you or me or even a skilled soldier to defeat. It would have been an intimidating factor. And I understand that in verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard it, that they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, I understand it, but that doesn't make it right. Saul was the man of God for that nation. He was the one that God had allowed Samuel to anoint. He was the chosen king, and he was the one who should have been leading the people to follow God and to have faith in God. He's the one who should have been that way, but he wasn't. He was afraid. Keeping your place in 1 Samuel 17, turn with me over to Deuteronomy 20, and I want you to see a passage of Scripture that Saul would have had and should have remembered. Deuteronomy chapter 20. And of course, Deuteronomy is the book that God used Moses to write right before the children of Israel went into the promised land. They've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of their unbelief, and they're about to finally enter into the promised land. God gives them the law a second time to remind them of what his expectations are. And in Deuteronomy 20, God, through Moses, gives them some instructions about the day of battle, i.e. 1 Samuel 17, right? Deuteronomy 20, here's what he says. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. And what man is there that hath betrothed the wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man take her. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. You see, they should have remembered God's command to them that when they went in battle against their enemies, that they were not to fear. And what was the reason they were not to fear? Because God was with them. And the officers of the people, the priests of the people, were to remind them of God's command and to remind them to not be afraid. And you don't see any of that here. In fact, what you see is the leadership being some of the ones who are greatly dismayed and are afraid, and that's not what they should have done. Listen, you and I need to remember these same things. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. You and I need to remember as well to not be afraid. We face uncertain days. We don't know what will happen. We don't know what is going to take place in our country, and there are so many different scenarios that are intimidating to us and frightening to us. Sometimes the result of a vote that's coming up sometimes frightens us, or what if the economy does the inevitable and tanks, right? What are we going to do then? What if I lose my job? What if a medical diagnosis comes back and it's in a bad way? What do I do? Well, remember what God's word says. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Look there with me, if you would, at verse number 3. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee. This is Paul writing to Timothy, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting out of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now you and I understand from the context of that scripture that is written to a man who is in a leadership position in the church, and he's supposed to stir up the gift of God. He's not supposed to be ashamed of the gospel, nor of Paul. And there's an application. The primary application is don't be afraid, stand with God in his work. But there is a statement made there that is applicable across the board for every Christian, and that is this: God hath not given us the spirit of fear. When you and I fear, when we don't have the spirit of power, when we don't have the spirit of love, when we don't have the spirit of a sound mind, when those things are not part of us, but rather we are fearful, we can know that did not come from God. Let me say that again. When we fear, that's not from God. I'm not saying that we are not prudent. Prudence comes from God. Wisdom comes from God. But when we are fearful, in other words, fearful about the unknown, when we are looking ahead and our mind is going through all these scenarios of all the bad things that could happen, that is not the Holy Spirit of God leading us to meditate on all the negative and bad things that could happen in the future. That's not God. And friends, if it's not from our Heavenly Father, then we know where it is from. It's from the wicked one, because fear is of him. And you and I need to remember that as well. Just like Saul, even though he didn't have 2 Timothy, he needed to remember what Deuteronomy said. You see, we have a promise from God's word. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 13. We have the same promise that was given to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 20. Why were they not to fear? Because the Lord thy God was with them, or the Lord their God was with them. He went with them in the battle. Well, we have a very similar, in fact, I would say even a greater promise than that in Hebrews 13. Look with me at verse number 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You see, you and I are to be content. Can I ask you a question quickly here as we move along with the message? Are you content with such things as you have? Are you content with your station in life? Are you content with the lack of things that God has given you? Are you content with the things that He has given you? Are you content with such things as you have? Well, if not, you should be. And here's why. Here's the only reason that you and I can be content no matter what situation we're in. And it's because He has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, it reminds me of, and some of you, you can remember those days of being newlywed. If you're married, you can remember those days. And if you were like us, I've shared this with you before, my wife and I were as poor as can be when we were first married. We were Bible college students, and we were both in school and both working full-time and still had no money, and rented an apartment that had drafty windows and one heater in the center part of the room. And I've given you all those stories before. I mean, we were poor, but we didn't care. We were in love. We were just glad to be together. I mean, I was so glad to be with her. We could have lived in a cardboard box and I'd be fine. Now, she may not have been fine, but I would have been fine. I was in love. I just wanted to be with her. But listen, all joking aside, that really should be the way we are with the Lord Jesus. Honestly, my wife has never said anything different to me, and I hope she never does. But I would like to think that in those days especially, and even now, she would be content to live in a cardboard box as long as she could be with me. Men, isn't that the way you feel? Wouldn't you love for your wife to just be content with, hey, just as long as I'm with you, that's all that I need. Now again, I want her to have more, and she's going to have more and all of that, and I'm going to give her everything I can, but I would hope that deep down she would say, it doesn't really matter as long as I can be with you. And wouldn't it be an insult to you, husband, if your wife said, well, I do love you, but if I'm going to stay with you and be happy, I've got to have X, Y, and Z. Wouldn't you take that as a little bit of an affront? And don't we often say that with the Lord? Lord, I could be content, but if only you would give X. And our Lord Jesus says, but wait a minute, I'm with you. You have me. Isn't that enough that you are with me? And the truth of the matter is, many times the answer is no, Lord, it's not enough. But it should be enough. And when we know that He is enough, and when we have Him, we can boldly say, according to verse 6, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do to me. What does it matter? Because they cannot take Christ from me. No matter what they do me, He will always be there. Therefore, I do not have to fear. I don't have to fear the future. Listen, if the economy crashes tomorrow, it will be okay. I know you don't think so, but it really will. Because the Lord will still be with you. Yep. And listen, if the bad guys win in November, it'll be all right. You'll still have the Lord. He'll still be with you. And yet we fret and we worry and we're concerned about it and we take so much care and we think about all these negative things about, well, what about this and what about this scenario? Listen, relax. Remember that the Lord is with us. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Samuel chapter 17. Again, let's go back there because we've seen the first part of the first set of response. We saw that in verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Look with me, if you would, at, let's see here. Let's start now with verse 20. So David has not yet arrived on the scene, but in verse 20, he's headed that direction. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the men, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I want you to see in verse number 26, as the verse ends, what was David's response? We saw what Saul and the men of Israel, they were afraid and greatly dismayed, or however the wording is there. They were terrified. Well, what was David's response? He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You see, while Saul and the men of Israel were afraid, David was grieved. David was grieved. And when there is a champion that we are standing against that is defying God and defying his people, are you and I going to be afraid about it, or are we going to be grieved by it? When you see the dark clouds on the horizon politically or financially or spiritually in our nation or whatever the things that you're facing, listen, are you afraid, or are you just grieved that God's name would not be glorified? I think you and I understand we should be grieved. Turn with me, if you would, to Joel. Again, always keep your place there in our passage of 1 Samuel 17, but turn to Joel. Joel chapter number 2. Joel chapter 2, and we want to look at just verse 17. This is a call for repentance as the prophet Joel is given a vision of the judgment that's coming. And in verse 17 of Joel 2, he says, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? You see, in Joel 2, there's a call for God's people, especially the leadership of God's people, to grieve and to cry out and to lament, not just the fact that it's going to be rough and this is going to be difficult and the judgment of God is going to be hard to go through, but to lament the fact that when the judgment comes and God's people suffer the judgment that they would suffer because they weren't obedient people, that God's name would be dragged through the mud. That the heathen would look at God's people and say, where is their God? Let me ask you this question. Are you grieved at all about, again, the state of our nation and the state of what's going on? Are you grieved at all about it? I would encourage you to be less grieved about our nation going downhill, and believe me, I'm grieved about that. But let me encourage you to be less grieved about that than you are the fact that the world looks at churches like ours and says, where is their God? That's what ought to grieve us. Listen, we have the answer. And of course, it's not in us, it's not our wisdom, but it's the Word of God. This is the answer for our nation. This would turn everything around if we as a country, if we as a nation would follow God's Word. This would turn everything around. And yet the world looks at us and they don't see that as the answer. And oftentimes I think it's because we're not living it out. It's not just that we're not telling everybody, oh, we're good at being big mouths. But we're not living it out. They don't see it in our lives. Listen, you know what they see? Sadly, they see pastors falling into sin. Another big name this last week was taken down from a church because of an inappropriate relationship. What a shame! Listen, that ought to grieve us that God's name is dragged through the mud. And the world laughs and says, see, they like to talk a big talk about how they're moral and how they look down on us that we're immoral, but look, they do the same things behind our back. And they're right. That ought to grieve us. David was grieved. Reminds me again of the scripture that we read for our scripture reading this evening, which was Psalm 115. I'll turn there quickly. If you want to, you can turn there with me. Just looking at the first couple of verses where it says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Listen, that ought to be our desire, that God would be glorified. When you face a champion, are you afraid or are you just grieved? I would encourage you that you and I should just be grieved and seek that God's name would be glorified. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 17. Let's look at the next set of responses to this situation. We're still dealing with the lead up to David's victory over Goliath. And let me see here. Let's go now to verse 27. Of course, David asks what would be done to the man who defeats this champion. Verse 27, and the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth them. In other words, they repeated what they had previously said. Verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former matter. Here is the second set of responses to the situation. David's brother, Eliab, was angry. When the champion of Gath was there, Eliab was angry. Now, why was Eliab angry? He wasn't angry that Goliath was out there. He wasn't angry that Saul and the men were afraid and fleeing, or that he was even fleeing. He was angry that David wanted to do something about it. Why was that? Well, I can only guess, but I would imagine because it made him look bad. And sometimes, if we're honest, sometimes we get in kind of a rut. We get in a situation here where we have our lifestyle, the way that we do things, the ministries that we're involved in, the kind of routine that we have in Christianity, and someone else comes along and they're like David. They're grieved over the fact that God's name is dragged through the mud. And so they are zealous and they're all about it. And they're like David, hey, let's deal with this giant. Let's deal with this champion. And if we're honest, we get a little bit mad. Maybe even we say something about them and talk bad about them behind their back, or maybe even to their face. And we get mad at the fact that they're zealous. But could it be that we're mad at the fact that we know we should be grieved and we know we should do something, and we're just not as concerned for God's glory as we are for our own comfort? I think we ought to examine ourselves in that area, because I can honestly say for myself, I am guilty of that from time to time. And it's easy to look at somebody else who's zealous and wants to do something for the Lord and just think to myself, well, you know, when they have a little bit of experience, they'll be lazy like me. When they've been beaten up a few times, they'll settle into a rut and just kind of be content with mediocre and half-hearted Christianity. Boy, that shouldn't be the response that we have. We should be like David. While Eliab was angry, David was concerned for the cause. He says, is there not a cause? In other words, can you not see that there's a reason for us to be uptight about this and worked up? And friends, there is a time and a place to be worked up and excited about something. And again, I've shared this with you enough times. If you've been a part of the church for any length of time, you've heard me say it over and over and over. But I'm telling you, there is something that has changed in our culture, in our nation, from years ago, where there's not much that works people up anymore. And don't get me wrong, people are worked up. But when it comes to stuff that really should work them up, there's not much that works them up anymore. I hate to be one of those guys that always thinks about the good old days, because the good old days weren't all that great, by the way. But allow me to reminisce a little bit about the good old days. The good old days of being in Bible college, and the Bible college that I went to, and again, it's not that long ago, the Bible college that I went to, there was a chapel full of young men who basically said, listen, just give me somewhere to preach. I don't care where it is. I don't care how many people are there. I don't care if there's a salary. But as soon as I graduate, just give me somewhere to preach God's word. And a lot of them went out, and listen, not all of them, but a lot of them went out and did that. And I find today just kind of a general mentality around, it's not the same. Yeah, I don't know if I want to get out of my comfort zone. I don't know if I'm really willing to push the envelope a little bit. I don't know. And we're a little bit more like Eliab than we are like David. And David said, is there not a cause? Look with me, if you would, at verse 46. Let's jump down to verse 46. This is later when David is about to fight the Philistine. And he says to the Philistine in verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Man, what a passion he had that people would know that there's a God in Israel. And I wonder, does anybody know that there's a God in our nation today? Does anybody know that there's a God? Do they see it in us? I don't know that they do. It reminds me of Isaiah 48, verse 11. I'll turn over there again. You can turn with me quickly if you want. We'll be quick with this. Isaiah 48, verse 11. This, of course, is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. And here's what he says in verse 9, Isaiah 48, 9. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. God is passionate about his glory. So we should be too. God wants his name to be exalted. We should want that as well. We've seen two sets of responses to the same situation. Saul was afraid. David was grieved. Eliab was angry. David was concerned for the cause. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 17. Let's look at the third and final set of responses to the same situation. Let's skip down now. Let me find the right place here. Let's look at verse 31. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. What I want to show you in that passage of Scripture is this. The third set of responses is that David encouraged others. Notice what he says. By the way, David, we don't know how old he is here. It's probably a teenager. But here's what he says in verse number 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. He basically says, listen, don't worry about it. Tell all the soldiers that are in their tent crying, tell them to come on out and wipe their tears. Get them some tissues. They'll be all right. Listen, I'll handle this. He's encouraging others. He's using his faith in God and his remembrance of what God had done for him to come along and encourage others and exhort them. That's what David did. What did Saul do? Saul discouraged someone who had a willing heart. Verse 33, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine. Can you see the difference here? What an amazing contrast in responses. David's coming along saying, listen, don't worry about it. I'll handle this. And Saul is coming along and saying, no, you can't do it. Which one are you? Which one am I? When we're confronted by a champion, what is our attitude? Do we encourage others? Do we come along and strengthen them and undergird them with our faith in God? Or are we a wet blanket on their faith? We ought to be like David. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. God wants us to be like David, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Listen, you and I ought to look at what God has done and have faith in him and his promise. And then once we do that, then we ought to lift up our eyes and look around and recognize that in the church, the people who are members of the church with me and you, they need me to encourage them. And that's the reason, one of the main reasons why God gives us the command to come to church. The reason is because you need me. Listen, the truth of the matter is, I need you. The truth of the matter is, many times I come discouraged. And I need you to undergird me with your words of faith and to remind me that God is faithful and to remind me that the outlook is not all bleak and dark and grim, that God will come through, that God's going to defeat the giant. I need that. And I'm thankful, by the way, that many of you give that. But listen, you and I aren't the only ones. The others around here. And friends, that's why you should be faithful to church. It's not just because, well, I, you know, need to be religious and all those things, and that's part of it. Need to hear from God, that's part of it. But the truth of the matter is, you need to be faithful to church because the other people around here need you. And when you're not here, listen, you don't even realize it, but they are discouraged because you're not here. People look around and say, where's brother so-and-so? Where's sister so-and-so? I realize that there are many times that there are providential things that hinder us from being able to come, and that's understandable. I do understand that. But boy, as much as we can, we ought to be here, and then not just be here, just sitting here, but looking around and saying, who can I encourage in the things of the Lord today? Who can I remind of God's faithfulness? Who can I help? How can I be like David? Make sure that we're not coming into God's house and being like Saul. Oh, you can't. Listen, it's going to be bad. I've listened to Christian radio, and I've heard the bad plans that the evil people in Washington have. Let me tell you about all the bad things that are going to happen. Listen, don't be like that. And I'm not saying we bury our head in the sand, but if you do say, hey, I've heard that there are some bad plans, end it at least with a reminder of God's faithfulness. End it at least with a reminder that God will take care of us and we have a job to do, and let's be faithful to our job, and God will take care of those and watch out for those who fear him. Let's be like David. Let's not be like Saul. Let's not be afraid. Let's be like David. Let's be grieved. Let's not be like Eliab who was angry. Let's be like David who was concerned for the cause. And let's be like David and encourage others and not be like Saul, discouraging those who do have a willing heart. And what will make the difference in this, friends? When we have our eyes on God. Because that's what David did. He had his eyes on God. Let's pray. And we'll have a time of invitation. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder. Thank you for your word that has given us so much assurance of your greatness and goodness and what you will do. And Lord, I pray that you would remind us of your faithfulness and remind us of your power. Lord, forgive us. Many times we have not responded to the champions that have come against you and your work in the right way. We have responded with doubt and fear and discouragement and anger sometimes. Lord, forgive us for that and change our hearts, I pray. Now, Father, would you use this invitation as only you can? I yield it to you. Glorify your own name in Jesus' name. Amen.